Welcome to another life-changing message preached live at Hope City Church. We hope you'll be encouraged and inspired by God's word to live your best life yet. So get ready to hear from God as you enjoy the message.
I could preach from the front seat there, but my dress is looking quite nice, so I thought I'd stand on here so you could have a proper look at it. But David's not here today. I'm Lisa, I'm lead pastor here, but I do have a husband that helps me out a bit. And he is preaching in Lancashire today, Hope City, Lancashire. He's very rarely there these days, so I'm sure he'll have a nice time. He took my little girl as well, which is a relief. That means I can preach freely today. But it's the weekend of love, isn't it? It is the weekend of love. It is Valentine's weekend. And I thought I'd bring you, because he's not here, okay, I thought I'd bring you and let you see, have a little peek at the present my husband bought me for Valentine's Day. You might not be saying that in a minute. Hang on. Okay, well, he's not here, but feel free to tweet him afterwards. If you follow me on Instagram, you will have already seen this, but I'll show you who don't do that. Now, it's a lovely box of chocolates here. Quite looking good so far. Okay, truffles, French cocoa dusted with luxurious, say luxurious, luxurious, Marc de Champagne. Champagne and raspberry, an opulent blend of juicy raspberries and decadent Marc de Champagne. Looks good until you read this bit on the back: truffles for decadent tarts. It's not on. 17 years of, you can't have these, Josephine. I just put them there for now. But you can't, 17 years of marriage, washing his socks, all that. I get an insult, but he did buy me this as well. Says, I love you. So, and actually, he did spoil me quite a bit after that. But I thought I'd share that with you this morning. Yeah. I want to give you an insight into my life, what goes on in the Stoner household when you're not all there. It was a wedding. We had a wedding. Chris and Jess got married yesterday. Now Christopher and Jessica Walker starting their brand new life together. Dave was there helping with, doing the service yesterday, and it all went swimmingly. But it got me thinking, okay? Weddings do, if you're married or have been married, weddings kind of get you thinking about your own wedding day. Sometimes that's a good thing, sometimes it's not. But when I was thinking about my wedding day, a few things I remember. The first thing I remember is that I had a collection of friends who were quite good musicians, but they didn't really play together. So I worked out, I had a cellist, I had someone could play the flute, someone could play keyboard, all these different instruments, as well as like bass and drums. And one of my friends was a music teacher, and she said, do you know what? Because I was thinking, I want a classical piece. Now, I don't know anything about classical pieces, but I thought that'd be pretty posh for my wedding when I was walking down the aisle. So she goes, how about Handel? Handel's like a Christian, and he did classical pieces. How about something from Handel's Messiah? Not the Messiah, if you know that. Yeah, it would have been so inappropriate to get married to. But there was this piece, and basically they played this really complicated piece, and the only thing was, it was really, really long. So actually the aisle was really, really short. So what me and my bridesmaid did is we had to sit on the stairs out of sight for about 3 minutes while they played the beginning. And then we appeared and walked on. So I remember that because it was a bit ridiculous, really. I could have walked down 10 aisles. The second thing was the bass player. I didn't know who the bass player was. So just remember there, standing with my husband, most important day of my life, thinking, who's that playing the bass? Who is it? And you don't want to, nudge and have a chat. You're meant to be serious. I still don't know who he was. I've got a photograph of him. I could show you later if you like. And if you know him, I'd like to send him a box of chocolates or something, because, it's quite a nice thing to do for me, to play bass at my wedding. But the last thing, the most key thing, was actually, this is what really stood out to me, was when I was making my marriage vows. I remember looking over to Dave, and when he was making his to me, it was like this. I was looking at him, and I just couldn't stop myself from crying. And when you try, have you ever tried not to cry when you're welling up? And this, I had this like bottom lip thing, you know, where it's just going and you're trying your hardest because you want to look, you don't mind the odd tear, but you don't want to like really sob when you're getting married. But that was it. And I was looking, and the thought that was going through my mind was, why is he marrying me? Why on earth is he marrying me? How can he make those promises to me? You know, promises about like forsaking all others. And I'm thinking, for me? For me? Making this massive commitment to me. And I was just so blown away. But what it really echoed to me was God's love for us and God's commitment to us. I want to look at Hebrews chapter 13. It says this, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, and near the end, it's talking about God. And it says, well, oh my goodness. Oh yeah, I said the Amplified. I will. Right, the short version, before you, don't look, right? No peeking, can see your eyes. Okay, the short version says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay. But I thought, we haven't had the Amplified on here for a while, so we'll have the Amplified. But this is what God says to us. The same level of commitment, a greater level of commitment. He says this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If we can put that up again. This is what it says in the Amplified version. I want you to really listen to this bit. I'm going to start halfway down. And it says, for he himself, for God has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, relax my hold on you, assuredly not. You know, the Amplified version of the Bible really helps us to get to grips with what God is saying and tries to put emphasis on what the words really mean. I will never leave you and forsake you. Powerful in themselves. But when you see that, I will not loosen my grip on you. Church, this is what God says to you today. I'll never loosen my grip on you. I will not, I will not, I will not. And I think it is amazing that God knows what the human heart really needs to hear. You know, God, he wants to connect with our hearts. He wants us to understand about him and understand things of God. But he wants to connect with the human heart. And he knows that deep in the bottom of a human heart, the one thing we need, or one of the things we need, is constancy. He's someone that is so reliable, somebody who is so committed. You know, God is the only one who can truly fulfill a statement like that, truly carry through every season of life, remain committed, remain saying, I will not, I will not, I will not forsake you. In Psalm 27, there's a beautiful psalm, and David says in this, he says, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. And it's talking about the closest relationships in our lives, the ones that you think should and will be there forever, even if they go pear-shaped, even if they turn out to be not all we hoped they would be. That he says, the Lord will receive me. His commitment to you is unfailing. It is unchangeable. It is unmovable. His commitment to you. You know, when David was making those promises, was making those vows in front of all our friends, to me, I so felt in the bottom of my heart, I do not deserve this. I do not deserve him. I do not deserve this level of commitment. My experience of life had been, and for many people, that those that I thought wouldn't let me down had let me down. So I sometimes you end up thinking that maybe you're just not worthy of somebody's of care, of somebody's commitment. The great things about God's promise, the great thing about God's commitment is that it is always more than you deserve. It's not about deserving it. It's about his commitment. When we live in a world of short-lived commitments, so often commitments are short-lived. So often the get-out clause or the get-out card is played. And it's so common in our culture, so common in our lives and around our lives, that we find it quite astonishing when we see commitments that are carried through. But it all is birthed out of the heart of God. It is all birthed out of his commitment to us. You know, sometimes it seems that happily ever afters are only reserved for fairy tales. Those are the only places we can expect to see them. But I want to see a lot more happily ever afters in our lives and in the lives of the people around us, in relationships around us. Whatever our history, whatever our experience, whatever the way we ourselves have approached relationships, I believe that God is committed to you. I believe that he is committed to your relationships, that he created relationships to do you good, not to do you damage. When he put the two, you know, he said it's not good for man to be alone. So he created company to do us good. But I believe today God is able to bring about such change in our relationships that whether it's just strengthening the ones we already have, whether it's revisiting and having a fresh start with some that have sort of gone by the by, that are pretty messed up, that God is able and God wants to bring some more strength, some more goodness, some more happy times in our relationships. Is that good? Is that good? So I got a few clues for you today. Would you like to hear them? I want to know what God's commitment looks like. I can spout off today. I could spout off huge scriptures, but I want to show you today what commitment really looks like in our day-to-day lives, in our everyday lives. So I'm going to take it from this. I want to tell you what it looks like when somebody is committed to you. I have got three brothers, okay? And they're all younger than me. So that's a bit why I'm like I am, anyone who knows me well. Three younger brothers, and I was the boss. But fiercely protective, right? I've got this one brother, he's my middle brother called Michael, and he would get into trouble. We went to like Catholic primary schools together, and I'm about 5 years older than him. And I remember one time in the playground, a massive kerfuffle, and I looked round playing. I was about, I don't know, 8 or something. I looked round, and there is my brother running towards me, my little younger brother. I was about 10 and he was about 5, something like that. So he comes running towards me, and I remember my immediate reaction is to protect. And so what I do is I run to my brother, and I hold on to his arm. But at the same time, it's not the other kids that are after him. It's the dinner ladies. The dinner ladies are after my brother. So I've got my brother's arm here, and the dinner ladies have got my brother's other arm. He's only a little lad, bless him. And we're like, this is this tug of war, this deranged young girl and the dinner ladies and the rest of the class and the playground all around us. But I'm like, I've got you back. You know, when somebody is committed to you, they've got you're back. Now, my brother was not a saint. He had headbutted a nun previously. So the reason he was running away from the dinner ladies was probably his, you know, he was in trouble for doing something naughty. But at that point, when he was running to me for protection, I had his back. And, you know, we sorted it out. We talked it through. I gave him back to the dinner ladies eventually. And they didn't call my parents in. I don't think they call my parents in. But you see, God has our back. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. It says this: what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If God is for us. You know, this, the way it's phrased in this, the implication, you know, it's saying if. It's not an if, oh, is God for us? It's like, if God is for us, if he's already shown you that he's for you by giving his son for you, offering Jesus as a sacrifice to take the place of the junk that we've done, if he's that committed to us already, if God is that for us already, who can be against us? Sometimes we can feel, do you feel sometimes that God is distant because maybe you've failed him in some way? You know, you think, oh, God's feeling a bit distant. Mate, actually, sometimes you're feeling, I don't know what close to God feels like. You know, that's reality. But, you know, sometimes you think, God must be far away from me because I'm just not good enough. I must have failed him in some way. I must have, you know, I'm just, you know, how can I be good enough in the light of how great God is? That there's some kind of eternal scorecard and, you know, you ain't got much on the score side. You're pretty down here. You know, I used to feel like that. I used to really feel like that, especially I remember when I first was looking into Christianity, first wanted to know if Jesus was real, first was finding out how amazing he was. I remember thinking, I am so not good enough. And even when I was a child, I used to go to Mass, and I always had this sort of a bit of eagerness for God that would come from time to time. And we'd add him a first Holy Communion ceremony. You get to wear like a little bride, a wedding dress. You get a veil and everything. It's brilliant. I was just the whole ceremony. I was just this, like that, doing that the whole time because I had a little wedding dress on. But I remember when I had communion, I'd go, and I felt quite devout, really. I'd take the host, and I'd have it, and I'd think, good. And I'd imagine in my head that it had cleaned all my ribs. Like all the bad things I'd done was like black on my ribs. That's my biology, really. That's how I think. And it's like, I think, oh, like my ribs are clean now. I'm good now because I've taken my communion. And I would have it. And I remember that particular day walking home with my other brother. Oh, we'll not talk about him. Anyway, my other brother. And we had a fight and an argument and a whatever before I'd even got home. And I thought, right, I've wrecked it. I've ruined it. That cleanness has gone. I'm still not good enough. But this scripture says, if God is for us, I would love to tell some of you today, start from there. God is for us. His commitment is to us, not dependent on the cleanness of our ribs, not dependent on the up and down of our behavior sometimes. But God's commitment is solid and it is sure. Start from this point. God is for me. Never start from the point I am not good enough. But look at what he says. If God is for us, God, you are for me. God, you have got my back. Be so good this week for some of you, even when those thoughts come into your head, you just go, but God is for me. You know, God changes our minds with the truth of what he sees and what he says. God has got our back. Just because you've got a problem, just because you're working through something, just because you're not getting it all right, does not mean that you are bad. Having a problem, having something to work through doesn't make you bad. When Dave and I were married, we're still married, maybe not after showing you the chocolates, but when we were first married, now Dave kind of, you know, if you want to know, Dave kind of wears the pants in our relationship, you know, bottom line. We make decisions together, we consult. Sometimes my ideas are better than his, we go with them, sometimes his. But when it comes to the bottom line and we don't know which way to go, Dave makes the decisions. That's how our relationship works, and it works well that way. But now and again, he gets a bit, very rarely, he'll get a bit sheepish with me. And I remember one time back in the day, do you remember when you used to turn the internet on? It used to make that noise. That noise, kind of like that dial-up, really annoying noise. And then eventually you'd connect to the internet. Well, that was the early days, and we had the internet in our house, and I think Dave had gone a bit nuts on it, and, you know, good stuff, but he'd gone a bit nuts on it, and the phone bill came in, and I don't know what the phone bill might have usually been, I don't know, 20 quid or something, but this phone bill had come in, and it was for £80. He was a student, I had a job, a low-income job, and this bill had come in for £80, and I remember he came to me kind of sheepishly. I think he'd hidden it for a few days or something. And I don't know what he thought I'd do, but he showed it me. And he explained. And I think he thought I was going to go mad. But I was like, gosh, that was a bit daft, wasn't it? You're not going to do that again, are you? Gosh, that's expensive. And we just like worked out how to pay it and paid it. But, you know, that's commitment when you have somebody else's back. And what we could have done in that situation. We could have attacked each other. I could have been like, "That's." I could have said all kinds of things to him and maybe felt justified in doing so. But I didn't. It's like, if we want to have relationships that stand the the test of time, we need to have each other's back sometimes, even when we've messed up, even when we've got it wrong. Instead of attacking each other, a really healthy way to approach things is to look, that's the problem that we've got, you know? Let's not point at each other and accuse each other. Look, let's stand together on this, and let's make a commitment that we're going to solve this together. You know, if that kept reoccurring, we might have had to have a few more chats. But we resolved it together. Sometimes in your finances, if you're part of a couple, in your finances, you know, sometimes when the pressure's on, you can snipe and get each other rather than sort of stand together and think, look, how can we attack the problem? Sometimes in your parenting, especially in parenting, you can be like, ooh, really get at each other because you've got to have different styles, different ways, different boundaries, and it can create tension in relationships. You know, a better way is just to say, look, this is the issue we've got to deal with. Let's stand together. Let's be committed to the relationship and not let the problem break that commitment from one another. God wants to attack the problems in your life. He does not want to attack you. In fact, he wants you to come alongside him so that he can help you. There's a brilliant scripture in Isaiah 43. Isaiah was a prophet. And Isaiah records something from the heart of God. And God was saying to his people, you are precious and you are honored in my sight. Precious and honored in my sight. Do you believe that you're precious and honored in God's sight? Because that is how he sees you. When someone is committed to you, they are prepared to take the strain. Remember at college when Dave and I were there, in our third year we had pocket money in our second year. We get like 20 quid a week each, which was good because we had all our food, all our accommodation. By the third year, there was no money at all. I remember a girl coming to us and going, she'd got a job. She'd been with us in our second year. She'd got a job, like a full-time job, like proper money. This was really good. And she, for her, actually not for us, we had no money. But she came and she said to us, do you know what, I want to give you £100 a month. And we were blown away because she was a young girl. You know, she still had to pay her rent and all these things. And we were blown away. And we're like, okay, thanks. That'd be great. But you see, what happened with her is she had this job. And although it was a good job, the business really started to struggle. The guy who ran the business, financially, money wasn't coming in. And he couldn't always pay her. Not every week could he pay her wages. Not every month. So some months she didn't get paid. But even so, she never stopped giving us that £100. Every single month, whether her wages were on time or not on time, her commitment was remained with us. She like carried our burden. She took the strain when we didn't deserve it. And Isaiah 53 was one of the greatest pictures of how Jesus takes the strain for us. It's explaining the reason why Jesus was on the cross, what he was actually doing when he was on that cross. The amazing thing is that Isaiah lived years and years before Jesus came, and yet he prophesied into the future that one day Jesus would come and he would pay the price for our sins. Let's look at this because this is a great scripture. Isaiah 53, and it's verse 4 to 6. It's talking of Jesus. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sin of us all. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a complete picture of somebody else taking our burden? Somebody else saying, you can't carry this, but I'm going to carry it for you. I am that committed to you. On that cross, instead of us having to pay the price for our own mistakes, he says, I'm going to pay it for you. God didn't look at us and say, I can see you have a problem. You better sort it out. Do you ever feel like that? You've got a problem, you better sort it out. Well, he said, I can see that you have a problem, that you are distant from me, that you can't get near to me, that life is heavy without me. And he doesn't say, you sort it out. What he says, I'm going to make that my problem. I'm going to make that problem my problem. I am going to take the strain and I am going to solve it. His commitment isn't just a matter of talk. When God is committed to us, he acts. His commitment is not 50-50. There is always an imbalance in God's relationship with us. The relationship sometimes where we need to take the strain for other people. Do you ever feel like you really have to bear with somebody? No. Do you ever feel like somebody really has to bear with you? Yeah. Oh, that's better. Sometimes we do. There's a beautiful story in the Bible. And it's the story of Ruth. Ruth is a widow, and her mother-in-law is called Naomi. And Naomi is in grief. Her husband has died. Her two sons has died. She moves back to the land that she came from. Her daughter-in-law is like, I am going to come. I am going to come and help you. And I will never leave you. She says, only death will separate me from you, from this commitment to go with you and be with you. Even when there were other options, even when there was a better deal for Ruth back home, she was like, I am going to stay committed to you. She decided to take the strain for Naomi, who could not work for herself. And she ends up working in this field, gleaning in a field, just picking up the scraps of corn and wheat that are left over to try and make enough food to stay alive and make some kind of a living, doing that on the behalf of somebody else. And yet in that field of service, in that field of commitment to another person, where you think, this is a dead-end job, you made the wrong choice, Ruth. You didn't have to make this choice. She was willing to let you off the hook. But in that field of service, in that field of being a blessing, of bearing with, of being there for someone else, right in that field, Ruth found her happily ever after. Says she found a rich relative. It doesn't always happen this way, but if you want, just go with me. But she found a rich relative called Boaz, a man who saw her commitment to her mother-in-law. And what that did was draw such commitment from him to Ruth that he married her, looked after the mother-in-law. They had children together. What started with devastation became a great, happy ending for her. But it was in that field of service. Some of you work really hard. You know, some of you work for your families. Some of you have got jobs that you're really excited about, really challenge you, really love. Some of you have got jobs that you would rather be doing something else. But you're doing it to provide. You're doing it for your family. And I want to say, with God, when you've got God involved, when you have that level of commitment to somebody else, that there are no dead-end jobs. Because right in the field of your service, in your commitment to somebody else, God can come right in and bring you your blessing, bring you the thing that he wants to give you. Give God a clap for that, because it is true. The final thing, when somebody is committed to you, they are willing to make the first move. You know, just as an aside, doesn't mean that every relationship we have now, we've got to be 100% committed to it, okay? Let some of the pressure off, because we have a lot of relationships. I'm talking about the closest ones. If we're committed to our closest relationships, it overflows into our extended relationships. There are some relationships we definitely should not be committed to. You know, relationships where abusive relationships, relationships where we are manipulated, where we are used in some way. You know, just because God is committed to us, it doesn't mean we're committed to that kind of relationship. But there are other relationships that they just need healing. They often need healing. And you know, forgiveness is the only method sometimes to repair a relationship that is really broken. I read this recently. It really stood out to me. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 to 24. And this was Jesus speaking. He said this. So if you are offering your gift, we had an offering today, didn't we? So look at it in the light of this. So if you are offering your gift at the altar or in the bucket, as we did, and there remember that your brother, it's not your, just your brother, it's talking about your Christian brothers and sisters, people in your life, your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Big that, isn't it? It's like, so you're about to put, imagine this, you've filled in the envelope, you've gift aided, you know, you've ticked all the boxes, you've been smashing, right? And you're about to put that in the offering bucket. And then in your head, you remember, oh, flip, so-and-so is right off with me. They've been right off with me for weeks. And you think, oh, maybe it's their problem, you know, because you hear it's not saying you've done anything wrong, particularly. It says your brother has an offense against you, which probably you have done something wrong, but not always. But you're like, maybe sometimes it's just a misunderstanding or someone's heard something. You know, life's a bit weird sometimes, isn't it? But you're about to put it in the bucket. And then you remember, so-and-so's offended with me. I'm like, what would you do? Would you put your offering, don't put it in your bag and don't put it in, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But would you put your offering down? And would you go and find them and say, look, we've got to sort this out. This relationship is important to me. We've got to sort it out. What's going on? Would you do that? Because, you know, God likes us to take him seriously. This is a literal thing, this one. This isn't one that you could think, oh, maybe he means this. It's pretty basic, isn't it? We can all get this. Now, I don't think that necessarily we have to do that. I think what he's emphasizing is the immediacy of sorting out problems in our relationships. If there's a lot of people around your world that are upset with you, let me just say you need to go and make things right. And that can be, it takes a lot of humility. But you see, our relationships are so important to God that he's included it. Don't come with your big offering and put it in until you've done it. That's hard for me to say, but don't do that because your relationships are more important. But put it right, be forgiven, be reconciled, and then come put your offering in. It's that important to God. But it talks about making the first move. Commitment doesn't wait for someone else to make the first move. It's not like, well, if you do your bit, then I'll do my bit. God is imbalanced in his commitment to us. You know, sometimes you have to choose between an offense and a relationship. You can't have both. You can be offended with somebody or you can have a good relationship with them. You can't carry both. And you can decide which you want. But it only really comes through knowing how committed God is to you. Romans 5, verse 7 to 8. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still in the wrong, Christ died for us. He made the first move. You know, if he hadn't made the first move, our relationship with him would have never been sorted out. If we don't make the first move, we're going to lose some relationships that could actually, in the long run, end up being a blessing into our lives. For years, I had this kind of stalemate relationship with my dad because my dad had left home when I was about 13. And I saw him for a bit and then we just didn't see each other for a long period of time. And in that period of time, I became a Christian. And in that period of time, I went away to college. And I remember one time, I think, I can't remember if it was the first or the second, maybe in the second year. God takes a long time to sort us out, doesn't he? Wait until the second year. And he really started to talk to me about forgiveness. He really started to talk to me about how debilitating my life would be or is when I carry offenses, when I carry hurts. Talk to me about sometimes forgiving someone is setting them free even when they don't deserve it. But that the benefit of that in my own life is that I can move on, that I can be free. So I remember writing this letter to my dad. And I wrote the letter, and basically asking for reconciliation, saying I'd love for things to be good between us. I'd love to meet up. This is what's going on in my life, and that would be good. I'd not seen him for years, and yet, you know, there's a little bit of me that's like, why should I make the first move? He's the daddy. Surely the weight of responsibility in this relationship, he brought me into the earth. I didn't ask for that. The weight of the responsibility, surely it was with him. And yet God's going, Lise, go on. If you wait for him, you'll be waiting a long time, girlie. And I did. I wrote this letter. You know, when God touches your heart with his forgiveness for you, it can't help but overflow. It's not always an easy thing, but you can't help to overflow when you really get how much God is committed to you. You know, I was more committed to having a relationship with my dad than carrying an offense. When it comes to forgiveness, Jesus made the first move. Do you ever just want to run away? Do you want to run away now? Have I gone on too long? Oh, we've got a couple of minutes. We'll wind up. But sometimes when relationships get difficult, when tough stuff comes up, you want to run away. You just want to hide. You don't want to go and deal with an offense. You don't want to bring something up that you could brush under the rug. I don't know what the rugs are like in your house, but I don't want lumpy rugs in my house. But it's easier to run away. It's easier to disconnect. People can be hard work. But you know what God wants to do in many of your relationships? He wants to heal them. He wants to mend them. He wants to repair them. He wants to reconcile them. In Corinthians, it says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. He wasn't counting men's trespasses against them. He wasn't counting their mistakes. He's for us, church. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That talks about bringing people into a relationship with Jesus, that he longs to be reconciled with us. But it also talks about us being reconciled in our relationships. The overflow of that spirit of reconciliation is that it impacts every relationship that is damaged. God is good. You know, my dad and I reconnected. It is a bit of a happily ever after all. We've got a good relationship. I went to see him on the train last Friday. £4.80 return. Brilliant. So I'll be going a lot more often. But yeah, we've got a good relationship now, but we wouldn't have any kind of a relationship. My daughter would not have a granddad if I hadn't written that letter that day. We're going to respond today. Because there are some miracles God wants to do in your relationships. Some of them he just wants to undergird with some strength. You know, make them stronger. Give them that ability to go longer, to stand the test of time. But some of you, it might not be a family relationship. It might be a relationship that needs a bit of a miracle. There might be an ache in your heart where you're like, I wish that could turn out good. God's able to do that for you today. God wants to do that for you today. And for others, he wants to show you, give you a revelation, a real insight of how committed he is to you. For you to see that he will never, never, never give you up. That he will never run out on you. He will not loosen his grip on you. Can I ask us all to stand right now? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. God's so good. Do you know what? He is so powerful. He's so able to do this. Do you believe he's able to do this? Even if you don't believe it right now, I believe it for you, okay? So I'm going to pray for you. If you'd like me to pray for any relationship that has come to mind while I've been preaching, or if you would just like a greater revelation of God's commitment to you, I want you to put your hand up right now because I am going to pray in thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. Lots of hands. Thank you. Jesus, you are amazing.
God, you do relationships so well. And Lord, the first priority of your heart is us. I just want to declare that you are for us and not against us. That you withheld nothing from us. And that you don't look at our problems and discount us, God. You look at your promise and draw us near. I pray, God, break off any lives in this place that feeling that we need to perform for you, God, instead of trusting your commitment and let that outwork in brilliant ways in our lives. I pray, Spirit of God, that you will renew minds today. Father, that where there are words that go around our heads that are not from you, Lord, that you will say this sentence, I am for you. I have given my all for you. I have got your back. I pray for healing and just a revelation, Spirit of God, that will take us from strength to strength. And Father, I pray right now for relationships that need miracles, relationships that need healing, relationships that would benefit from repair, God. I pray, Jesus, for wisdom where we need to make the first move, for counsel if that is needed. But God, I pray for miracles. Lord, I pray for some happily ever afters where right now it looks like that would be impossible. I thank you. You have done that for me. And I pray that you release that today for so many who are looking to you for that. Lord, I thank you that you hear us. I thank you that you answer us. We thank you. Your power is released from heaven when we pray. God, we thank you. Let's give God a massive round of applause. We're praising you right now, Jesus. We are thanking you for your love and devotion to us, God, today. Thank you, awesome King, incredible God. To carry
us. Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We'd love to hear how God is working in your life through this ministry. If you've got a story to share, email us at mybestlife@hopecitychurch.tv. And why not join us this weekend for one of our weekend services? For details of a service near you, or for more information about Hope City Church, visit us online at hopecitychurch.tv. See you next time.